Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 10. I know that we are going through the book of 1 Thessalonians on Sunday morning with Pastor Bill, as well as, you know, our men's study began in 1 Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians going through Warren Wiersbe's book, Be Ready. We just had the prophecy conference here, and that was a huge blessing. And so, and you know, there's just a real interest in the rapture of the church and in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's something that has been at the forefront of the church ever since the church began 2,000 years ago, that Jesus Christ is coming. But he's not coming as he did 2,000 years ago, you know, meek and mild, humble on a donkey, being naked, crucified on a cross for our sins, no room for him. We read in the scriptures that there's coming a day where he's going to come back to judge the world in righteousness for unbelief, for refusing to believe in him and his offer of salvation. And it's called the judgment of God. Pastor Bill was going over it right here in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. You know, it talks about he's delivered us from the wrath of God to come. But God loves us. And so this impending judgment then is going to come upon the earth. God has a plan of salvation. And that's, of course, through his son Jesus, because he doesn't want to judge us. He doesn't want us to be eternally separated from him forever. And so it's faith and repentance in the blood of his son that we are changed as sinners and our hearts are prepared for his coming. Remember Jesus at the Olivet Discourse there on the Mount of Olives, and this is before his crucifixion. He was with his disciples and they were talking about the signs of his coming again. And do you know that there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming as the Messiah. His second coming as the Messiah, there is over 600 prophecies of it. And in this discourse he has with his disciples, speaking about this time of tribulation, this time where the world will go through in an intense time of trial. And he's warning his disciples to be ready. And we know that the tribulation period is a 7-year period of time by which there's going to be an antichrist or a world charismatic ruler. The world is going to be governed under him, a one world global government, a one world economy. The military will be united under his power. He'll look like a savior to the world, bringing peace in the Middle East, making a covenant with Israel, allowing them to build their temple and worship. And then at the middle of that 7-year period of time, he is going to enter in that temple and the Holy of Holies, and he's going to demand the Jews and the world to worship him. And then all hell will break loose. And you can read about it in Revelation chapters 6 through 18. It's the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments that are coming, the bowl judgments. And it's God's judgment upon the Antichrist and his system, false system, but it's also upon the world in unbelief. But in the meantime, he's going to present himself as Savior to the Jews. But you know, Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 about this time, verse 21, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." And then in verse 29, he says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Then he gives the parable of the fig tree. In verse 36 it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left." In verse 42, he says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour where you do not think he will." And then he gives these series of parables, the parables of the 10 virgins, the parables of the talents. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for fellowship here on Sunday morning. We thank you for a time of worship. We thank you for all the ministry that's going on during the service. We ask you to be with our nursery and our children's ministry, our youth, and all the servants behind the scenes. We thank you for their lives. And again, we thank you for Pastor Bill and the ministry here. But we ask you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking to us individually in a church. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is warning about his second coming to be ready, to be alert. And we believe that before Jesus Christ comes again to reign and rule in righteousness, and before this 7-year tribulation period of time, he is going to rapture the church, or he's going to take the true believers with him so that we can escape the judgment to come. It's something that, you know, when you first get saved, in fact, that whole term, being saved, you remember where people say, when you first give your life to Jesus Christ and you realize your sins are forgiven, and now you have a hunger and a thirst for the things of the Lord, your life is radically changed, and then people are asking you, "Man, what's up with you? I mean, what happened? You used to party with us, do this and do that." And then you say, "Well, I'm saved," you know? And you're like, "Saved? Saved from what?" You know what I mean? Saved from what? The boogeyman or something like that? No, you start sharing. "No, I'm saved from the wrath of God that's going to come, man. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. I'm saved, you know, that God is going to come back. And he's going to rule and reign and right. And he loves you and he loves me. And he's going to deliver us before this horrible tribulation time, this time of testing. And not only that, when you die, you can be assured of heaven, that your sins are forgiven." You remember in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus in chapter 12, because we always have a type, you know, because when we hear about these things, stars falling from the sky, judgment, and all these plagues, we think, "Are you serious? Are these things actually going to happen?" But when you look previously in the Old Testament, you see a type of it. Of course, we saw it there in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, remember where God was going to judge the Egyptians for enslaving his people for 400 years. And he was going to distinguish the Egyptians from the Jews by sending the angel of death. And so remember in Exodus chapter 12, through Moses, he instructed the people that you have to take that lamb, that's 1-year-old male lamb, and you slaughter that lamb, but you take that blood and you apply it to the lintels and the doorposts of the house. And when the angel of death comes for judgment, he will pass over all those within the house that applied the blood of the lamb. And of course, this is what they did in faith. And there was great judgment there in Egypt. But then there was great deliverance for his people. And so we see that, you know, God is a God who delivers. The Noah, For over 100 years, he was preaching repentance. No one believed him. It never rained before. But the ark was a symbol of salvation for everyone. That door was open, but they wouldn't go in because of unbelief. But it was a way of escape. It's the same today. Through the rapture, this event that we believe that we're going to experience, God is going to rescue us from this great and horrible time of the tribulation. There is so many books and, you know, resources, and we just had professors here and theologians here just a week ago. There's a whole shelf there. You can study reasons for the rapture and all that type of theology and prophecy. I encourage you to take a look at that and really study it for yourself. But we believe that there is coming a day that God will deliver us. That's what we're just singing. We're singing that there's going to be a glorious day for God to return for his church. But what does it look like to actually be ready? To actually know that you're saved from this day? You know, we want to see, okay, well, is there like a checklist, Lord? Do you have something down so I can kind of evaluate my life? Or we can evaluate our church to see if we're a church that is anticipating and awaiting this day? Just as every generation of the church for the last 2,000 years. You know, the word to be ready is simply to be prepared, to be available. Every time, this morning, just coming into church, every time I go by a fire department right up here, YL Fire Department, or some of us guys, we wanted to be firemen. I wanted to be a fireman really, really bad, you know. I used to go down to one of the fire stations and study for the test and everything, and of course, you think all the guy's doing is playing basketball and volleyball and they're eating good and stuff like that. But really, these guys, I mean, when your life is on the line, how many times they've come maybe to our house and the first responders to a heart attack, car accident, whatever, is our firemen. And some of you might be firemen, but if you go by the YL fire station or any fire station in your community, you know, go and look and see if they're ready. See if they're prepared for action. And you'll find that their, you know, engine trucks are ready. Their boots are there. Their equipment is ready. Now, they might be playing volleyball and watching the football game, whatever, eating real good because they do eat good. You know, they cook good and everything. But they're in shape. They're in shape. But, you know, they have this mindset all the time that they're ready. As soon as that alarm goes off, they know exactly what to do. Their life is within this framework of being ready and being on the alert, being watchful and anticipating. And therefore, their whole life is centered around being ready. And it's the same with us as Christians, that through God's word, God wants us to be prepared. God wants us to be ready. Because as Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour. We see the signs of his second coming, but prior to that, he can rapture us or he can remove us at any time and any moment. And so, as Pastor Bill's been going over 1 Thessalonians, we see that this is the church to follow. This is the example. This is Paul's first letter. This church was a blessing. They're an example. They lived in the light of the Lord's return. Remember the whole history behind it. Acts chapter 17, Paul went there, reasoned in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths, probably spent a little bit more time than 3 weeks, but he had taught them this day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord. He had taught them the rapture, that the Lord is going to rescue them. They were going through persecution, but because Thessalonica, big city, as Pastor Bill mentioned, there was a large Jewish community there that was persecuting this church. But through it all, and through their anticipation of the Lord's coming, and in the sufferings that they were going through as believers, we see 7 characteristics or 7 traits of what it means to be converted or saved or ready. They were a church that was an extreme blessing to the Apostle Paul. He didn't have any rebuke for them, but to excel still more. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we begin in verse 2. He writes, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. So that first characteristic or trait of someone being ready for the Lord's return, in verse 3, Paul says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Almost sounds like an oxymoron, you know, work of faith. Because you and I know that we are saved, right, by grace through faith. And not of works, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. Anyone should boast in Ephesians chapter 2. So we're like, man, you just got to believe in the Lord Jesus. That's why we come to church. Now, we believe that Jesus was God, come in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sins. I asked him to forgive me of my sins. I believe he was buried, and after 3 days, he rose again from the dead. Okay, I believe he appeared to all the apostles, you know, and things like that. I believe he's coming again. That's why I'm in church. But you see, just believing in your head and not having saving faith that converts or changes a life, that's a dangerous place to be. You see, the Thessalonians, what Paul is commending, he's like, I constantly bearing in mind, and you know, this trait is your work of faith. James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. We're not saved by faith, we're not saved by works, but we're saved by faith. But that faith produces works. It proves that we actually believe in the gospel. In James chapter 2, verse 14, James writes, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If your brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so here again, Paul is commending them that they had a working faith. They believed in the Lord to the point where it produced good works in their lives. Their faith motivated them. This word for work is the word that we get for energy. They were energized. Their faith energized their life to do good things, to do the things of the Lord. You know, and that's what happens in our life when we're converted. We still live for ourselves. When we get up in the morning, me, myself, and I, me, myself, and all the way to we go to sleep at night, me, myself, and I. But then we get converted, we get changed by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through the gospel. And then all of a sudden, right, God gives us this desire to like serve him and to be good and not do this and this and that and the other. And we begin to actually, from our faith, we begin to do good works. It's evidence that somebody's been saved or converted by the Spirit of God. This energy, these works. Remember, Bob was teaching last week about the life of Jesus. We read about him in the book of Mark. And throughout the book of Mark, that word immediately is mentioned over and over again. And, you know, the theme to the Gospel of Mark is Jesus is the servant of all. He is just ministering and healing and preaching and giving, casting out demons, healing blind people, just giving his whole life to people. And then we find him right there sleeping in the back of the boat there on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of the storm. He was just wasted. Because he was just doing good works. And he was doing it out of faith. That is what we see here in our fellowship. We're a working fellowship, meaning that we're working from faith. This past week, I know there was a holiday on Monday, and there was a few of us that was here on Monday. You know, so people had called and said, well, I didn't know, you know. I didn't know you guys were open today. Everybody's on a holiday. I said, well, you know what? Pastor Bill knows that, you know, people have needs 7 days a week. And, you know, we're here. Of course, we closed up early. We had a little pizza party and everything like that on the side. I was like, hey, Mike, go order the manapua and everything. So go watch a movie in the cafe. No, don't say that. But But you look at our church, 7 days a week, there's just stuff going on all the time. But it's because we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe he's going to come again. Jesus said, work while it is day. There's coming a time where no man can work. Every day, time is valuable. And to someone that understands that the Lord is coming again, and to someone or a church that understands that we can be raptured any moment, is going to be a fellowship that's going to be producing good work. The second characteristic here is the labor of love. Labor of love. Again, work of faith, labor of love. As Pastor Bill has taught us, this work for labor means to toil to the point of exhaustion. You know, we have this definition of love from our culture. It's all about emotion and feeling. Oh, honey, I love you. So cute, or this or that, or whatever, you know. And this whole love is more self-centered. This kind of love is talking about a sacrificial love to the point of pain. This is the kind of love that Jesus Christ exemplified in his ministry. Again, as we were in the Gospel of Mark, we saw, you know, Jesus, I mean, he was just exhausted trying to reach people. You remember in John chapter 4, he is going into Samaria, which Jews never went to Samaria, and he walked there because it wasn't like he had the Suburban and the rent-a-car from Enterprise with the apostles and disciples. There was no Amtraks. They would walk everywhere, and he walks to this area in the middle of the day. He meets this woman who is living in adultery, who's had 5 previous relationships, but her life is empty without the Lord. She's a Samaritan woman. She's despised. And he sits there at the well, and it says there in John chapter 4, verse 6, that he was weary by the well. He was tired. But he loved this woman. He was trying to reach her. That's the kind of work of love, toil to the point of exhaustion. That's what real love is. And that's what living in the light of the Lord's return, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Somebody being ready is a fellowship or a congregation that is meeting each other's needs. Not just the paid staff or a few people, but you just want to love people. You want to sacrifice your time and energy just to meet a need, because that's what the Lord would do. Some of you parents sacrifice so much, right, for our kids. We want them to go to private school or Christian school or this and that. So parents got to take 2 jobs and do this and juggle the finances and this stuff. But it's because we love our kids. You know, some of you moms, and I just think of my wife, just constantly, just you go to work, you come home and what? Laundry, we get plenty of laundry in our family, you know. We had 5 kids. We had a lot of laundry before, you know. Not we, but we have just a couple teenage girls, still plenty of laundry. But it's like there's no stop. There's no more end. From the time you get up and you go to work and you come. I mean, it's like, oh, I mean, I can help out, do a few dishes, empty the rubbish and sweep our apartment or whatever. But it's like, it's no end. But why do you do it? Because you love them. That's what real love is. So if anybody asks you, oh, honey, I love you, so pretty, all this kind of stuff, just say, show me it by sacrifice. Show me something, you know? Because we all use that term before. Oh, man, you the best and all this. You really love? Yeah, I do. I was like, yeah, right, you know. Right here, 1 Corinthians 13, let's go down the list. You don't love me, love yourself. But labor of love. You see, this is an attribute of somebody that's been converted by the grace of God. This is an attribute that's flowing through a congregation. This is what we see here in our church. Some of you just are serving and serving. We had the prophecy conference. There were some guys that were out in the parking lot for like hours upon hours. Ushers, people cleaning up the place. You know, for us, I mean, I hate to say it, but we're paid. You know, we're paid staff. And it's a real privilege and it's a real, you know, blessing. But not that we do it for a paycheck. But, you know, we look at some of you guys that give your time, energy, talents, behind the scenes, changing diapers and all that, emptying rubbish cans. God sees. See, that's what love is. Serving others, meeting others' needs. It's not all about me. This church here, in Thessalonica, it blessed the heart of Paul, kind of a gem of his ministry. because they reflected this kind of love, this agape love that Christ had. So they had a work of faith. They had this labor of love. And we see this the third trait is this steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Your translation might have perseverance of hope. This word, it means to be unchanging, unwavering, always the same, consistent. And their consistency and their unwavering faith and commitment was in this hope, this confident assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back for them. Because again, they were suffering persecution. This word hope in the Bible, remember, it's defined as confident assurance. It's like a guarantee of a future blessing. But it's found in our Lord Jesus Christ and in God our Father. It's not like, you know, and there's no condemnation if you go to Vegas or Reno or whatever else, but it's not like you go into Vegas, you go downtown, Golden Nugget or whatever, I don't know, California Hotel or whatever, and, oh, we're going to win the big one, you know, put in $1,000, I'm going to get $10,000 back or whatever else, or, you know, put $200, hope, you know, UH going to beat San Jose State this week or whatever else, you know. It's not that kind of hope. We're not putting our hope in somebody else or circumstances or in a relationship or in my bank account or, you know, this is talking about a hope that is only placed in God Himself and in His promise to come back and deliver me, not just from my sins, but one day physically deliver me from this great time of tribulation. And you see, the Thessalonians, that hope, that confident assurance, it never did dissipate in their mind and in their heart. It was consistent despite good times and hard times and trials. They continued to believe that Jesus Christ was going to come back and rescue them. It's that blessed hope, that confident assurance, not in, again, ourselves or other people, but that hope is found in Jesus Christ. You know, as we get older in the Lord, we have the tendency to lose, you know, the big picture that Jesus is coming again. And we start placing our confidence and our assurance in our job, our relationships, our family, this and that. And although I say, and I am a believer in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden my focus is no longer in His promises and His coming again. My focus is in the here and now only. You see, and then as we get older, you know, sometimes we lose this focus and all of a sudden we begin to compromise in our life. But you see, this church there in Thessalonica, they continued to believe that the Lord was going to come back for them. It's that blessed hope. You know, sometimes we see and we know people that have ministered to us or led us to the Lord. We used to go to Bible study with, we used to go to church with, you know. And they were all on fire for the Lord at one time. And they used to bring us to Bible study and pray for us in this. And then over the course of time, you just don't see them anymore. I'm amazed by the grace of God that I'm still here in church. Maybe God knew. James, like, I just got to put you in church so you don't go anywhere because you're going to wander off. So many people, they start out strong in the Lord, but then after a while, you don't see them. They go back into the world. Pastor Bill mentioned Demas, having loved this present world, deserted Paul. You know, Pastor Bill always tells us, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's how you finish. You know, and we need to have that steadfastness of hope. We need to keep the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the forefront of our life. They had this attribute as a church and as individuals. In verse 4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. This is the fourth trait or characteristic of the church here in Thessalonica, is they received the gospel, notice, with full conviction. This means absolute confidence. This is life-changing. The Apostle Paul, what he's saying is when we proclaim to you the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ loves you, he became a human being. He was crucified on a Roman cross. He shed his innocent blood for all of your sins. And he died and he rose again from the dead. And through faith and repentance and turning to him, he'll forgive you of your sins and he'll give you eternal life based off of grace. But you have to turn away from your sins and look to him because God loves you. You see, when they heard this gospel message, it impacted their life. It wasn't just waha or just words, you know. It wasn't like, yeah, I heard that before, the gospel message, you know. No, when they heard the gospel message, the power of the Holy Spirit, which, you know, it was helped through Paul and Silas and Timothy's witness to them. When they heard this message, their hearts were radically, not condemned, but was convicted. Full conviction. Meaning that, oh, that's me. You know, when the Lord just convicts you deep down, it's like, I got to get right with the Lord. Nobody has to tell me. I know I'm not right with the Lord. And I recognize he loves me so much. And I'm lost. And they had this full conviction. And they responded to the gospel. Not just word only. There was power. You know, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is always speaking in a negative way. It's an impending judgment that's awaiting us in the future. The Bible tells us there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no impending judgment for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that conviction always brings me to the cross of Jesus Christ. Conviction always brings me to take responsibility for my sins. Conviction brings truth out of me and say, Lord, man, I am a bum. I'm a bum. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. But I know you're calling me. I want to change. Condemnation always pushes me away from the cross. Conviction is of the Holy Spirit brings me to. The Thessalonians, they received the gospel with full conviction. They were fully assured of God's promises. Are you fully assured of the promises of God found in Jesus Christ? Are you fully assured of your salvation? Have you experienced this? Or is it kind of like a partial conviction? Maybe in the future. That's not full conviction. But recognizing, wow, the Lord is coming. I'm not living right. Full conviction is one of the traits of this fellowship. Verse 6 says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So we see that the fifth trait or attribute of this church here in Thessalonica is discipleship. Discipleship. They were committed to following Paul and Silas and Timothy and their example of what it meant to be believers. It says, you also became imitators of us, and notice, and of the Lord. Discipleship, it simply means, and Pastor Bill has taught us, to being a follower or a learner. Somebody who is committed to following somebody to a certain destination or, you know, being committed. When I was working construction just as a laborer, you know, and some of the guys on the job site, you know, the other younger guys, you know, some would be apprentices, whether in the carpentry trade or they'll be mason apprentices or the operators, some of the oilers were some apprentices there, and maybe electricians or whatever, painters or whatever. But the apprentices, you know, you got to put in so many hours, right, to become a journeyman. And they hook you up with one of the carpenters or one of the masons. Some of the guys can be really grouchy and tough, you know, and they don't want to teach you anything. But, You know, some of the younger guys, they're willing to sacrifice because they got to learn a trade because they want to become eventually a journeyman. They want to learn the trade. So they got to stay with the carpenter, stay with the mason, you know, stay with the guy doing the drywall and everything. Put thousands of hours in, sacrifice Saturdays, got to go down community college, do all the schoolwork and everything. But if you're really serious about learning the trade, you know what? You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to follow. The guys that are not serious, they don't show up. It's a joke. They say, yeah, I want to be one carpenter. Yeah, I want to be a mason. Yeah, I want to drive hop toe, back low, whatever. It's like, yeah, but are you willing to follow? Are you willing to be discipled? And it's the same in our walk with the Lord. We can say, yeah, I'm a Christian and everything, but I don't know about like following like spiritual people, their mentorship like that. I kind of like following myself kind of deal, you know? That's a dangerous place to be. Because we need one another. We need fellowship. And there was Paul and Silas and Timothy, these godly men who loved them. And again, we're not like following a man or a woman so much as, you know, for our salvation or anything, but we need to see a godly example. Some of us younger in the Lord, we have, you know, young moms here with young kids. They need to see older women that have had kids in the Lord that, you know, they're not perfect, but they're mature women. That's why we have the women's, you know, women's study coming up. We have a men's fellowship on Monday night. We have youth fellowship. I mean, all kinds of opportunities so that, you know, we can link up with each other in fellowship. And they were committed to that. Because, you know, if in your associations, if all your friends do not believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, everybody that, I mean, it's hard enough if you work out there or you go to school or somewhere where, you know, majority of people don't even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, let alone the tribulation and great tribulation, Antichrist and all this. Like, whoa, come on, calm down. You know, it's like, they don't believe that. So they're not going to live their life in light of it. And if we're surrounded as believers, we're surrounded with people that don't believe that, guess that's going to have an effect on us. All of a sudden, that steadfastness of hope begins to diminish in my mind. Next thing you know, I'm compromising. I'm living like anybody else. And I'm not going to be ready. As Jesus said, when the flood came, people, they didn't know what hit them. They were stunned. I've had people tell me, well, you know what? I won't walk with the Lord. I go to church, you know. And then when the rapture happens, I'll be like, okay, Lord, save me, you know. You know, Shazam or whatever, you know. But 1 Corinthians 15, it says in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. Everyone blink. I knew this one guy, he's blinking. He's always blinking, talking and blinking. They say, oh, yeah, brother is blinking. He's blinking all the time. Blink, blink, blink. No offense if you blink all the time, but you know, that's how quick it is. We're going to be changed so quick. It's like, what happened? There's going to be no church. 2 Thessalonians tells us, going to be intense persecution. It's not like you're going to find Bible study anywhere. Not going to have Christian radio and things like conferences and fellowship and stuff like that. The Antichrist is going to usher in darkness, a deluding spirit. You read all about that in 2 Thessalonians. And if you do become a believer, it's going to cost you your life. And as Danny Lehman had preached before, if we have a hard time believing and following the Lord now, and we think we're going to follow the Lord later, it's tough. That's why Jesus loves us, trying to rescue us here and now. But we need people in our life to keep us accountable, to stimulate us. We need fellowship so that we're all, you know, kind of reminded and headed. This is why we have church. We have a pastor who's faithful to preach that, the return of Jesus Christ. So that keeps us kind of on our toes, so to speak. And not only that, but they also, in verse 7, they became an example to other believers. Not only did they have people in their life where they were following and other mature Christians, but they themselves became an example for other believers. You see, that's what the Lord wants to do in your life, in my life. Not just so that we're in fellowship for ourselves, but there's other people that you have influence on. It might be your kids, might be your nieces and nephew, might be your co-workers. I mean, the Lord, you know, we're to be an example to even other believers if we're living in the light of God's return. I was talking to one of the brothers last week. We were fellowshipping. he works for an airlines, and he's a steward, and then he had the Be Ready book by Oren Wiersbe, and on the flight, and he had that, so, you know, in between breaks, you know, he was reading it. And one of the other ladies, the stewardesses, were on the flight, and she said, and she's a believer, she goes to church, well, she's a believer, she's a Christian. She said, oh, what book is that? He said, oh, it's a Be Ready, it's about, you know, First and Second Thessalonians, the rapture of the church. And she said, you know what, I never heard, what is the rapture? She was totally ignorant in eschatology about Jesus' second coming, yet she went to church week after week. Totally ignorant. She's all, really? You mean there's going to come a period of time where the Lord is going to come back and deliver us from tribulation? And she was so ignorant of the scriptures. Praise the Lord for our pastor, and not just our church, but churches that are faithfully teaching prophecy. Because other churches don't want to, you know, hold hellfire and brimstone, look out, you know. I want to go to a church where I feel good and everything like that. Don't be telling me about invading my life and I got to make some changes, you know, and stuff like that. The Bible says in the last days, people will bounce around from church to church just to hear words to tickle their ears. Oh, that was funny. It's kind of like a performance, you know. But not so with the Thessalonians. And so this brother was just kind of sharing the word and, you know, being an example and stuff like that. God wants us to be examples wherever we go. We're not perfect. We sin. We blow it. But it's how we respond. They were committed to discipleship, and they were an example. Verse 8, we see their witness in the world. Not just their witness to other believers, but verse 8, their witness in the world, this characteristic. For the word of the Lord is sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. This is the testimony of this church there in Thessalonica. People saw that, you know what, these guys are not the same. They used to worship pagan gods and you know, be all in this kind of pleasure mania, which was part of their culture and is very immoral at this time. Big port city there in Thessalonica. But they gave it all up. There was a significant, they were converted. They were changed by the gospel. And other people that were unbelievers recognized that they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. They gave up their past life. An idol is anything or anyone or relationship or thing that'll take the place of God. And we read about it in Psalm 115 that, you know, God's indictment on these idols is they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. You know, we make feet, but we got to move them around. They take from us, but they never give. Such a contrast to the God that we serve, the living and true God, has given his life for us. And I think we all have a tendency, just as the Jews had in the Old Testament, to be swept up into idolatry. We live in such a carnal, sensual world. That's just part of our culture. It's easy for us. But you see, if we're living in the light of God's return, like the Thessalonians, you know what? I'm going to see things in its proper perspective. Last night we were at the football game. I was feeling all sick, and yeah, I still went to the football game in the stadium. And then, you know, I was so upset because the team wanted to win. They lost and everything. And it's like, I don't know, 8:30, 9 o'clock. I'm thinking, oh, I'm tired. I'm not feeling well. But, you know, we went to the high school football game. I'm walking up and said, I'm all upset, you know. I said, that was a terrible call. I think it cost them the game. He's like, are you really upset about that? See, hon, you don't even have a kid out there on the field. I go, yeah, but it's our daughter's school. I mean, we know the boys. We live with some of them. I mean, I really feel for them guys. So, hon, are you serious? Are you taking it that? I'm like, yeah, I'm all upset. She's like, come on, it's just the game. forget about it, you know? And I'm thinking, you know, but that's what happens to us. We get so caught up in the here and now. We get so tunnel vision. We cannot see the big picture. So the doctrine of Jesus Christ coming again, it always, you know, frames our lives in proper perspective. As I come back to the study, I'm like, yeah, and it's just one game. I mean, you get upset and frustrated and kick a couple chairs and no, I don't do that. But you know what? You just, hey, whatever. It's just a game. You know, the important thing is that my sins are forgiven. I'm found in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lord is going to come back for me. And this is why we need the Word of God. We need fellowship. We need to turn away from idols. And notice again, the Word of the Lord was going forth from them. Everywhere they went. You know, God is not asking us to be Greg Laurie's or Raul Reese's or whoever else, you know. But it doesn't mean that you can't share the Word of God. I know some of you, whether you're, you know, might work graveyard or so. I know some of you, you know, might work security or whatever else. And you might have access to the, you know, the radio like that in the office or whatever. And some play K-Lite radio. All that time, the Word of God is going forward. Sometimes you might just, you know, I used to work right there in that little office on Camphor Road and North School Street. And I was just one of the clerks over there. And when my boss used to do trial balancing and things like that, I had to stay kind of male presence there in Kalihi. But if anything bad happened, let me tell you, I'll be the first to hide and run. But anyway, I would stay, and then, you know, I was teaching a Bible study, and so I'd stay, and then they'll be doing all their work. I just had to be there, and then, but, you know, I don't know if it was in a mocking way or whatever, but they always say, hey, so James, tonight's Bible study, so what's the word like that? The word, you know. I go, really? You want to know? I'm like, oh, well, you know, but hey, you get to share the word of the Lord. I was talking to my son the other day. He's up in Minnesota in school, and he said, Dad, you know what was really cool? I was on the, I don't know what bus, if it was the public bus or whatever, but he said, the bus driver had Greg Laurie on. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah, there's a Christian, Greg Laurie was on. I was so blessed. You know, when you share, you have the opportunity with the radio, not that you're going to try to offend everybody by blasting it or whatever. Or when you're just sharing, you know, just looking for opportunities this week where God, you know, God could use you because you're strategically placed in a place where, you know, wherever in your school, in your workplace or whatever, where you can share the word of the Lord, specifically sharing about the Lord is coming. As you start sharing these things, you know what? We start thinking these things. It keeps us focused on the return of Jesus Christ. So important. This is what they were doing. Sharing the word. Just like brother on the airplane, just sharing the word. It's not the preacher all the time, or it's not this person all the time. It might be bringing a sister to the women's, you know, study or whatever. Just, you know, sharing the word. It was going out from them. And finally, the last characteristic, the seventh one, is they were, you know, exemplifying the work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. They received the gospel with full conviction. They're committed to discipleship. They're being an example to other believers. And they were sharing with non-believers. In verse 10, it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, as God was doing this work in the Thessalonian fellowship, they were ready for deliverance. They're like that fireman that's ready, you know. All their stuff was in order, just waiting for the call. That's it. I'm ready. It says in 1 John chapter 3, this readiness, it has a purifying effect on our life. Verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope, confident assurance, fixed on him, Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. I know as a congregation, because of faithful preaching of God's word, the work of faith, labor of love going on, that, you know, as a congregation, we are ready. We have these traits. Individually, we don't know. In Warren Wiersbe's book, he was quoting one of the other Bible teachers, and he said, you know, the greatest tragedy is there's a lot of people in churches across denominational lines that are not converted. They're not changed from the gospel. And when the rapture comes, they're going to be stunned. They're going to be stunned to be left behind. You know what? I don't know where you're at with the Lord this morning, but when we look at, I mean, I just didn't just come up with this teaching. I mean, when you look at the studies in Thessalonians, you look at the preaching on the radio, the concerns of people, the prophecy conference, and we recognize what's happening in the Middle East. It's a time that, you know, we're to be ready because God loves us so much. So as we close in song and prayer, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, or you just saying, you know what, these characteristics, I don't even know. I haven't been changed in my life. Or you know what, I haven't been living in light of the Lord's return. But you know what, I have conviction this morning that, you know what, I believe these things are true. I want to get right with the Lord. Encourage you after, you know, we finish in song, to come forward, have somebody pray with you. Because God loves us. All right, why don't we stand up, have the worship team come forward, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for our church. We thank you that it's the work of your Spirit working through your word that brings about change in our life. Lord, we ask forgiveness for our sins. I know sometimes the perspective gets so tunnel vision and worldly and self-centered in this life alone, Lord, and we thank you that you remind us that, you know, of the big picture. And the big picture is that you loved us so much, Father, that you sent for Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but come to eternal life. So, Lord, as we close in song, just continue to minister to our hearts. If there are those that do not know you or just not living for you, we pray that today would be the day of repentance and change and blessing and rejoicing. For us, Lord, give us opportunities this week. There's so much potential right here in our congregation. Opportunities to share about you, Jesus, and your love for the world. We thank you. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.